Psalm 119, beginning in verse 41, the Bible says, "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies always before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes." We turn now to the book of Psalm, and we know that this book is a book of praises. If there was a hymn book during the time of Israel, surely it would be this book, the book of Psalms, and it's a recording of the rejoicings of many psalmists, and the main psalmist being Psalmist David, King David, shepherd boy and David. And we have here many wonderful things written in this book, and specifically in Psalm 119, we have a psalm that is directing our attention to the topic of God's revelation, God's word, the scriptures. And so the focus of our study throughout this psalm, Psalm 119, is the subject of God's holy word. And we need to see that Christians need to be people, they need to be individuals of one book, and that is the Bible. As I've said before, so say I again, your relationship with the Word of God will reveal your relationship with the God of the Word. Now, what you and I do with this book will determine what God does with us. This book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. You get in the Bible, and the Bible will get into you. And we need to understand that these are not just cute sayings to repeat, but these are truths to live by. And so we come to this psalm, and our desire is that God would teach us His Word, that God will give us a more fervent passion for His Word. And the Word of God is the means by which God speaks to us. God doesn't speak to us by writing messages in the sky. He does not speak to us by leaving messages even upon the walls. He does not speak to us through magic eight balls and through dreams and visions in the night. No, the Bible says that we have a more sure word of prophecy, and that is the divine Word of God. And it's God's Word that speaks to us. God speaks to us through His Word. It's God's Word that enables us to be born again. Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the Word of God. And so we become Christians through the instrumentality, through the means of God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Not only are we saved through the Word of God, but the Bible says that we are sanctified through the Word of God. We grow in grace and knowledge. We are conformed into the image of Christ as we search the Scriptures and as we apply them to our life. And so the Bible is an important subject in the life of the believer. Yea, it is the most important subject in the life of the believer. How do we know of Christ? How do we know what God expects of us? How do we know what is true and what is wrong? How do we know how to respond to others? How do we know how to deal with the circumstances in life? Well, we turn to God's Word. God's Word has the answers to all of life's problems. Now, it may not have the most minute details as what shirt should I put on this day? Should I wear the yellow one or the blue one? Which some say yellow, others say blue. We won't take a vote. That was yesterday. Something. What should I have for breakfast? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us what to have for breakfast. But on the big details of life, God leads us and guides us and gives us wisdom through His Word. And tonight we come to verses 41 through 48, and we see here in this section the psalmist's needs and desires. Let me remind you that Psalm 119 is an alphabetical psalm. And this alphabetical psalm is split up into various sections, and each section goes with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And really, I'm finding more and more through this study that each section has either one or two main truths that are hiding within each section. And so tonight in this section, we see the psalmist's needs and desires. So let me give you the first point tonight, and that is this. We see the believer's need for God's mercies. The believer's need for God's mercies. Verse 41, the psalmist says, "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word." The first thing that we are confronted with in this portion of Scripture, of this portion of Psalm 119, is the mercy of God. "Let thy mercies come also unto me." This is his prayer, and this is his need. And in speaking such words, the psalmist understands three truths. He understands where mercy comes from, he understands what mercy is, and he also understands how mercy is obtained. So let's examine these truths real quick for a moment. The Bible declares that mercy comes from God. And God is the Father of mercies. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul writes, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Who is God? Well, God is love, John tells us in 1 John. James told us Sunday night that James is a God who is immutable. He is the Father of lights with whom is no variableness. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we also see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, that we have another description of God, and that is that God is a Father and that He is a Father of mercies. The Bible tells us that God is not only the Father of mercies, but He is plenteous in mercy. Psalm 86, verse 5, "For Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee." That's a wonderful truth, that God, the Father of mercy, is plenteous in mercy, meaning He will never outrun, He will never become dry in giving out mercies, and especially mercy towards those who ask of Him. He is abundant in mercy. He has plenty when it comes to mercy. Not only is God the Father of mercies, who is plenteous in mercy, the Bible tells us in Micah chapter 7, verse 18, that God delights in mercy. The Bible says here, "Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." Do you know where this is written? The Old Testament, through the prophet Micah. And some look at the Old Testament that God is a mean tyrant. The God of the New Testament is a God of love, mercy, and grace. And the God of the Old Testament is a God of judgment and justice. Well, that is certainly not true. And God is the same both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we need to be careful not to look and read the Old Testament through the lens of God being just a God of justice and judgment. Now, even in the Old Testament, we see God's mercy on display by sending prophets to warn the people to repent and to turn unto Him. We see God's mercy on display as He's withholding His judgment to those who deserve it. Oh, God is a God who delights not in judgment, but a God who delights in mercy. So the psalmist knows what mercy is. He knows that mercy comes from God. He also knows what mercy is. And let me spend time here for those of you who may not know. What is mercy? We need to define this so we understand it. Mercy is God not punishing us as our sins deserve. And I love it when the Bible defines its own terms. And we see a definition of mercy in Psalm 103 and in verse 10. It tells us here that He, God, hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. If ever there was a verse, a definition in the Bible that describes mercy, there it is, Psalm 103, verse number 10. God has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Oh, He had every right to do so. God had every right to cast us off and to send fire and brimstone down upon us who have rebelled against Him. But God is merciful. He delights in mercy, and He does not deal with us as our sins deserve. Now, mercy is not to be confused with grace. The mercy and grace are often confused, misunderstood, and they do have similar meanings, but they are not the same. Mercy is God not punishing us as our sins deserve, and grace is God blessing us despite the fact that we do not deserve it. Let me say that again. Mercy is God not punishing us as our sins deserve, and grace is God blessing us despite the fact that we do not deserve it. Mercy is deliverance from judgment, and grace is extending kindness to the unworthy. The psalmist here knows that because of his sin against God, he deserves death. He deserves to be cast off. He understands that he has done nothing to obtain the favor and the merit of God. He understands that God owes him absolutely nothing but death. Yet he also knows that through Christ, God shows mercy through to the undeserving. He knows that through Christ, through the gospel, through the promise message of Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, Genesis 3, 15, that a future Messiah will come. Through that promise, he knows that God will bestow the mercy. Through Christ, God withholds the judgment we deserve and grants us the forgiveness that we in no way merit. So we see where mercy comes from. We see what mercy is. And also, the psalmist understands how mercy is obtained. Notice it there. He is crying out from his heart. He is making this a prayer in song. Let thy mercies come also unto me. And God's mercies are extended to us in Christ through prayer. God's mercies are extended to us in Christ through prayer. God's mercies are not extended to us through any ordinance of the church. God's saving mercy is not extended to us to our church membership. No, God's mercy is extended into us through the great high priest, and that's Jesus Christ the righteous. And we obtain mercy through prayer. May I remind you of David's words in Psalm 51. David prays for mercy in that psalm. David sinned against God by committing adultery with Bathsheba. And he starts the words in Psalm 51. He says, God be merciful. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. When he sinned against God, what does he plead? He pleads, he prays for God's mercy. The publican in Luke chapter 18, you know the account of the Pharisee who is standing with himself, praising himself, self-righteous, looking down upon others because he thinks that he has obtained some righteousness. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up his eyes towards heaven, but he cries, he prays, what? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be propitious. Show your propitiation towards me. Be merciful. And even here in our text, we see the psalmist crying out for God's mercy, because mercy is obtained through Christ in prayer. And we noted last week that the believer's dependence upon the grace of God. We are saved by grace, and we live each day by God's grace. And so this section really focuses on the mercy of God. It starts off teaching us that not only are we to be dependent upon the grace of God, we are to be dependent upon the mercy of God. We are saved by mercy. Not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And so we are saved by mercy as we are saved by grace, and we are sanctified by mercy as we are sanctified by grace. And so the first words here of the psalmist, he is magnifying the mercy of God. He knows that God is a God of mercy. He knows what mercy is, and therefore he is praying for it. He is asking as a child, as a beggar, for God to be merciful to him. He's desiring that God would open up the windows of heaven and pour out his blessing upon him, though he is not deserving. And let me stop here and ask, is his desire our desire? Is it our constant prayer to ask God for his mercy? Having obtained mercy from God, do we extend mercy to others? And if we truly understand how much mercy God has shown to us in Christ, we will see how much mercy we should demonstrate towards others. Let me remind you of the words of Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. It's a favorite song, isn't it? Great is thy faithfulness. It's because of the Lord's mercies that we are what we are. It's because of God's mercy that he has not dealt with us as our sins deserve. So first tonight, I want you to see the believer's need for God's mercies. Number two, understand and see the believer's need to trust in God during times of reproach. The believer's need to trust in God during times of reproach. Verse 42, he says, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. One of the reasons David needs God's mercies to be bestowed upon him is because he is being reproached by others. We must understand, church family, that if we seek to live a life that is pleasing to God, if we seek to submit ourselves to the word of God, if we stand up for what is right, others will reproach us. If we want to be a church that magnifies the truth of God, if we want to be a church that does not compromise in doctrine and in theology, if we want to be a church that seeks to be a bright and burning light in our community, understand that we will be reproached. All those who are godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's not an if, it's a when. And this theme runs throughout the entirety of Scripture. The prophets, how they were defamed, how they were insulted and slighted. The apostles were falsely accused and verbally attacked. They were attacked not only by the ungodly world, they were attacked by the religious society, by the religious leaders of the day. And we see that there's nothing new under the sun, that when their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, came, Jesus Christ was hated of men. He was disbelieved. He was called a lunatic. He was called the devil. He was called the wine-bibber. He was also reproached. In this verse, verse number 42, and the author leaves us with some helpful application as we face times of reproach. He is in need of God's help. He needs God's mercy in the midst of others reproaching him, so he will have the wisdom and discernment to answer those who reproach him. And I want you to notice this. He does not say he needs God's mercies to know how to talk with others about those who are reproaching him, but he needs God's mercies to know how to talk with those who are reproaching him. Look at it there in the text. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me. He does not say, so that I will have mercy and I will know how to answer my best buddies or my church family so I can go to them and talk with them about my reproach. No, I need wisdom, I need discernment, I need guidance, I need mercy so I know how to talk with him that reproacheth me. Practical application here. And we must be careful in times of reproach that we do not respond foolishly, that we do not respond in a wrong way. Sometimes during times of reproach, when we are slandered, when false accusation goes, when rumors spread, we want to defend ourselves and defame others. We want to get them back, especially those who are doing us wrong. And we must be careful of who we talk to, what we say, and what we believe. We must seek God's wisdom. We must be filled with the knowledge of His Word. We must pray that He will clothe us in humility. And we must understand that we need wisdom, and we need wisdom because we need to go to those who reproach us. Let me give you the words of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 23. Peter says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously." Peter continues in the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 8, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." Oh, in times of reproach, we need God's mercies to help us to know how to speak with those who are offended at us, those who are seeking to cause trouble with us. And Brother Wood preached a wonderful message on this a couple weeks back on offenses. Offenses will come. Reproaches will come. And the Bible gives us instruction of how to handle those times. And I would encourage you to read Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. We have here the words of Jesus, and He teaches us how to take care of problems in the church and how to even go about church discipline. And the first step is that you go to that person individually who has offended you, or that person that you have a problem with. It's very, very, very important. And so the psalmist tells us some wisdom, some practical illustration, application of times when we are reproached. And then he encourages us also During times of reproach, he says, we must actively and continually trust in God's word. 42, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I take a picture of those who reproach me and put it on my dartboard and have fun at night. No, that's not what it says. He says, for I trust in thy word. We must not allow the attacks of others to keep us from trusting in God's word. There are times that attacks will come, things will be said. And what is our responsibility? To save the day, to put our cape on, to try to become a hero? No. Our responsibility is to continue to seek to know God and obey His word. We will get to it this Sunday night, and James tells us, let every man be slow to speak, swift to hear, and slow to wrath. It's very, very important. Again, and that context is trials, because he knows in the heat of trials that we are spiritually weak and sometimes physically tired, and sometimes we're liable to explode and explode the wrong way. So he says, subdue the passions, subdue the emotions. Don't be too quick to say, you have two ears, one mouth. Be more ready to hear, and don't be too quick to explode like a firecracker. Be long-suffering, be merciful, be gracious. So we see here in this passage the believer's need for God's mercy, the believer's need to trust in God during times of reproach, and then thirdly, the believer's desire to know and obey truth. Verses 43 through 45. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. He says, take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. And here we see his desire to have wisdom, to have knowledge, and to have biblical instruction. John Gill states, the psalmist desires that the word of God might not be taken out of his mouth, but kept in it as a sweet morsel there, rolled under his tongue, be eaten and fed upon by him, and be the rejoicing of his heart. And the word of God throughout Scripture is described as something that is to be drunk. Something that is to be eaten. It is to be tasted. It is to be chewed upon. And we constantly see that the Word of God is not only to be thought about with our minds, it's to be spoken about with our lips. And so the psalmist says, take not the Word of truth utterly out of my mouth. Let me give you a few verses that go along with this passage. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Psalm 119, 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. 1 Peter 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And then in the Shema, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. He continues and says that the word ought to be in our heart, and we need to talk of the word when we sit in our house, when we walk by the way, and when we rise up. So the psalmist says, take not the word of truth out of my mouth. We need to ask the question, how hungry are we tonight? How thirsty, really, truly, are we for God's word? Is this our prayer? Is this our desire? God, don't take your word, don't take your truth out of my heart, out of my mouth, but rather, Lord, fill me. God tells Ezekiel in the first part of the book of Ezekiel to eat the roll. He's going to be used of God to help children, God's children who are rebellious. And he says, before you speak to them, You need to eat the Word of God yourself. How hungry are we? Is this our prayer? Do we desire to know truth? Are we feasting upon the riches of God's Word each and every day? Hey, we need to ask ourselves, what time of day do we eat God's Word? How is your diet of the Word of God? Among other things, how much time do we give to drinking in the truth? And how often do we speak of it? Is it constantly on our lips, constantly on our tongue, or do we speak of the trivial things of life more easily, more frequently? Well, the psalmist here is consumed with God, and he is consumed with God because he is consumed with God's Word. He desires to be filled with the knowledge of God's Word. Our fourth and final point tonight is the believer's desire to stand up for truth. Verse 46. Let me read actually 46, 47, 48. We're running out of time. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. I end by focusing just on verse 46 tonight. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. The believer needs to stand up for the truth of God's word, and he should not be partial. And even when he stands before great men, he needs to stand bold and he needs to stand confident that God is truth. God's word is a book that is living and that is powerful, and God's word is the final authority. And we fear men so much because we fear God so little. And the believers need to stand up for the truth of God's word, just like the psalmist here is doing in verse 46. I will speak of God's word, his testimony, before kings. Now understand that kings have the authority to destroy him. Kings have the authority to put him in jail if they don't like what he says. Kings don't think twice about taking out their sword and taking off his head. But he is there to serve God and to please God. He has a great confidence in the Word of God, and so he speaks the Word of truth even before those who are in his authority. Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Proverbs 28, 1, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. The psalmist, most likely David here, is willing and happy to speak God's truth even to those who are in great authority. And listen, we must be willing to do the same. Prophets spoke against kings and their wickedness, those in authority. John the Baptist spoke against the immorality of Herod, and he suffered for it. The apostle Paul spoke the truth before Nero, before Agrippa, before Felix and Festus. He was not afraid. How was this so? Well, because they could speak confidently of the truth of God, because that's what they saw in the life of their Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ gave us an example to follow, and Jesus Christ spoke the word boldly. Jesus Christ spoke against the religious leaders. He spoke against those who were in authority, and he did not do it because he was looking for trouble, but because he was a preacher of truth. And he knew that the truth is the means that sets us free. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 16 and 17, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Paul stands confidently preaching the Word of God. And if you're going to preach the gospel, you need to stand confidently on the Word of God because you will displease men. I invite any of you to come up here and tell others that they're a sinner on their way to hell who need the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, ladies, I'm sorry, I take that back. The Bible warns us of that in Timothy. But when we preach the gospel here on earth, people are not going to like it. When we strive to do things right, we strive to do things biblically, but we need to pray, and we need to seek God's wisdom, we need to be clothed with humility, and we need to understand that God is with us. We do not need to fear. The believer's need for God's mercies, the believer's need to trust in God in times of reproach, the believer's desire to know and obey truth, the believer's desire to stand up for truth. And really, these are evidences of salvation. Somebody can ask, well, how do I know I'm saved? How do I know I'm a Christian? How do I know that I have the marks of a true child of God? Well, here are four. And when you read the Word of God, see these things. The true believer desires God's mercies. And throughout his day and throughout his week, he is constantly praying, God, be merciful. Lord, I sinned. I looked. I said, I did, I should, I didn't have enough faith. God, be merciful, I'm sorry, be gracious to me. That's the evidence of salvation. Another evidence of salvation is that we will be reproached. Another one is that we will desire to know and obey truth. The unbeliever has no desire to do God's will unless the Holy Spirit is working and that work of regeneration in their heart, and they're about to be born, and they're desiring to be born again and walk in God's ways. And the believer desires to stand up for truth, for God's word. And we've seen this throughout church history, how many people have died so that you and I can have this book in our hands tonight. They were bold. They counted the cost, and they said, it's worth it. Let the King of England burn us at the stake. Let him put us on a stretcher and stretch us till we are torn apart in two. But the word of God liveth and abideth forever. And he, Jesus Christ, is worthy. We need to examine ourselves tonight. If you feel no need for God's mercies, you need to examine yourself. See if you're in the faith. If you have never felt reproach for the name of Christ. If you have no desire to know God and obey His Word, if you have no desire to stand up for the truths of the Bible, I need to encourage you to examine yourself tonight, because these are marks of a believer, marks of a Christian. And children of God, those who are Christians tonight, let me encourage you to be steadfast. Continue to fight the good fight of faith. Lean upon God. Ask for His mercies. And let the Word of God dwell within you richly.